The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 3rd chapter.
Glory to you.
As people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated.
Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Today we celebrate the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout this week I was working on a sermon about baptism. I think it was a pretty good sermon. But around Thursday or Friday I realized that it was a sermon that was devoid of truth. The thesis of my sermon, what I was trying to convey, what I wanted to preach to you, was the unifying force of baptism. How in baptism we are all unified. That we are one in God. That as St. Paul says, we are part of one Christological body. Feet, hands, eyes, noses. But I'm not sure if that's true. I'm not sure if baptism has brought us together as Christians or actually worked to spread us apart. Here in North Battleford, we live in a city with many different churches, with many different views of baptism. Some churches say you can't be baptized until you're adult. Some churches say you can't be baptized unless you pray a special prayer. Some churches say you can't be baptized unless you make a proper and full confession. Some churches say you can't be baptized unless you're totally immersed in water, in a lake, during summer, I hope. Some churches say you can't be baptized unless a deacon or bishop is present. Some churches say you can't be baptized unless your parents are of this faith. Over the 2,000 years since Jesus' baptism, the Christian church, the people of the church, have done much to clarify what baptism is or what baptism isn't. Every denomination, every building you see, has a way that it baptizes. There are certain courses to take. There are certain ways that it is done. There are certain prayers that are said. There are certain hymns that are sung. There are certain people that officiate. People are of a certain age. You name it. And in the process of clarifying what this holy and perfect and God-pleasing baptism should look like, we've taken baptism away from God and we've made it a work of ourselves. Baptism has no longer become about God and God's love for us, and God's grace, and God's power, and God's mercy. Baptism has become about what we do. Have we attained the right age? Are we wearing the right clothes? Are we being baptized in the right holy water? Is our font big enough? Is our confession sincere enough? The list can go on and on. Look at Jesus' baptism. There is no pomp and circumstance involved. He is baptized in the River Jordan. There is no confession of sins. There is no long, lengthy statement of faith. There are children and families present. No pope or bishop has blessed the water and made it holy. Christ simply submits and is baptized. And the voice of God comes down. The heavens open up. The Holy Spirit descends. And we hear the words of God, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." But for us, baptism has become a work of the flesh. It's something we obtain. It's something we do. It's something that we've seen is done orderly and properly. And there's good reasons for this. But make no mistake, in the process, we remove God from what is really God's event. As a minister, I experience this all the time. I get a phone call. And it's a mother usually on the phone or a grandmother saying, "I need to get little Johnny done. We need to have little Susie christened." Like they're kind of checking this off the box of life experiences. We'll get our polio vaccination, we'll get baptized, we'll start off an educational savings account, etc., etc., etc. That somehow in baptism we are doing the work. We are buying ourselves eternal death insurance or something. And then once we finally come to that Sunday, we've been to the courses, parents and children gather around a font, the pastor says some words, we hand them a candle, they go back into their life and they keep checking off boxes. Registering for kindergarten, learning to ride a two-wheel bicycle, going to Disneyland, you name it. And that list of things, baptism becomes one more work that as a good parent they have completed. And the total power and the total reality of God and what baptism is lost. Because we've made it a work of the flesh. It's something that we obtain. It's something that we do. It's something that we deserve. And once we have it and we've done it, we can move on to the next adventure or, in some cases, the next responsibility. And this is not what baptism is. Baptism is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is meant to be a total transformation of life. Baptism is meant to subdue the old Adam and rise anew like Christ. Baptism is not just about hell insurance. It's not just a ticket into heaven at death, but baptism is about daily living. As I told the children this morning, baptism is about being regenerated. It's about being recreated. It's about growing in God's image. It's not simply a vaccine. It's God's presence in our life. Where the work of the flesh comes, where the work of the Christian comes, is in living the baptized life. It's not in obtaining baptism. It's not in saying the right prayer or doing the right thing or going to the right river or picking the right church. Where our responsibility comes is in living the baptized life. Of working to make God known to others. In Lutheran Church, we call baptism a sacrament. Unlike the Catholic Church, who has 7 sacraments, ordination, confirmation, marriage, extreme unction, the blessings of water and oil, in Lutheran Church, we have 2 sacraments. Our 2 sacraments are baptism and Holy Communion. For something to be a sacrament in the church, what the word sacrament means, it's really a $10 word that means the means of grace. And according to Martin Luther, 3 things have to be present for something to be a sacrament. 1, it has to be commanded by God. At the end of Matthew, Christ says, "Go forth, preach, teach, and baptize all nations." In Holy Communion, Christ says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus orders us as Christians to do this. Jesus never says you must get married. Jesus never says you must turn water into holy water. Jesus never says you must become ordained bishop. So those are not sacraments to us. A sacrament, the second reason that something is a sacrament, must be that it's for Christians only. Baptism is for Christians only. Holy Communion is for Christians only. That's why I start our service in saying, if you're baptized and believe Christ to be present, we invite you forward to experience your risen Lord and Savior. Baptism is the entrance way to the Christian life. Baptism is not the end of life. It's not about death. It's not about caskets or burials or heaven. What baptism is about is starting to walk the Christian life. And regardless of what the name of the building out front of the church says, We are baptized into Christ. Here we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here we are given a knowledge of God's Word. And here we are given the promise of salvation. If you are baptized and believe Christ is present, we invite you forward. Because again, this hinges on God, not on us. Communion is not just for Lutherans. It's not just for Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada Lutherans. Communion, the Lord's Supper that Christ has given to us, is for all Christians. And finally, the third thing that makes something a sacrament means it has to have a visible sign of an invisible reality. And this one's really important. A visible sign of an invisible reality. And once again, we have baptism and communion. In communion, we have bread and wine. A visible sign of the invisible reality that we are sharing in Christ's body and blood. That we are complicit in His death and that we will rise with Him in the resurrection. That we have joined ourselves with Him. And that as He died, we will die. And that as He was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. It is no mistake. It is no freak accident. It is no odd occurrence that Christ takes bread and lifts it and says, "This is my body." He didn't pick up a fish. He didn't pick up a piece of cheese. He didn't pick up a grape. He picked up a loaf of bread and says, "This is my body." And to the chalice, He picks up with wine and says, "This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And as we join at the communion table, as Christians, as Christ people baptized like Him, called to live like Him, we join in that meal. And we join in His body and blood. That we shall live in Him and that He will live in us and that we will be joined together. A visible sign of an invisible reality. That Christ is with us. This simple bread and simple wine is much more than simple bread and simple wine. It points to something greater, something deeper, something mysterious about God being with us. And then we come to baptism. Again, a visible sign of an invisible reality. There is a reason that we talk about water and washing, because God cleanses us. And once again, we are joined with Christ. As Christ was baptized, we are baptized. As Christ was gifted with the Holy Spirit, we are gifted with the Holy Spirit. As Christ was blessed, we are blessed. As Christ faces persecution, we face persecution. And as Christ was victorious, we will be victorious. All through this simple water that comes out of a tap no more than 3 feet from here. So what makes the water holy? What makes the water miraculous? Not the water. Not the person that prays over it. Not the special oil that's dumped into it. Not that a bishop showed up to bless it. The water is holy because God has connected His Word to it. Just like simple bread and wine, things we have in our pantries at home. Simple water that fills our bathtub and toilets and lakes. It's holy because God has joined Himself to it. It's a visible sign of an invisible reality. That God is present in our world and God is present in our lives and God uses the simple staples of our being and our existence to be present. God's not found in magical prayers. God's not found in 7-step courses. God's not found in just the right church building with just the right sermons playing, just the right kind of music. But God is found in the earthly elements of the world, in bread and wine and water. And in your lives, God is found in the simple elements of your existence. In love and joy and hope and sorrow and peace and discord. Through all those things, God is involved. And we gather together. And we celebrate these visible signs. This bread and wine, this body and blood, this water and washing. And you are called to go out into the world. Into your places of employment. To your families. To your neighbors, and you are called to be visible signs of an invisible reality. You are called to demonstrate the love of God, the power of Christ in your life. As As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We are actors in God's plan for the world. We are not just coming idly to experience God. We are co-workers with God to make salvation known, to make grace known, to make the Holy Spirit known. This is what Jesus does. Jesus is not simply baptized and then goes back to the carpentry shop in Nazareth saying, good enough, God loves me. He rolls up his sleeve and he gets to work. St. Paul is baptized and he begins his ministry. But for far too many of us, our children, our adults, our society, we are baptized, but we simply move on to life. A life that is devoid of what we've been given in baptism. We have this wonderful gift, but we don't use it. We don't exercise it. We don't play with it. We don't share it. We just simply store it. It'd be as if Laura Lee bought me a gym membership. I said, thank you very much. And I never went to the gym. Would that make me a bodybuilder? No. I have all the tools, but I'm putting no effort into it. And then a year later, when Christmas 2013 rolls around, and I'm just as flabby and just as out of shape, should I blame the gym? Or should I blame myself? Carmella buys me a new pair of running shoes. And I say, thank you very much, Carmella. And I put them in the closet. And a year rolls around. And I'm still in as bad a shape as I was the year before because I never put those shoes on. I never ran around the block. Does that make me a marathon runner? No. Should I blame the shoes or should I blame myself? Baptism works similarly. God makes tons of promises in baptism. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of wisdom and guidance and protection and love and peace and joy and hope and all those great things that everyone in the world craves for, just like we all crave a six-pack of abs. But not many of us are willing to go to the gym. The same is true in baptism. God says, I have given you access to everything you want. This will be sufficient for your life. And we don't use it. We take our own course. And we take all these gifts of the Spirit and we kind of put them on the shelves of our psychological being. We don't pray. We don't tithe. We don't volunteer. We don't study the Bible. We don't confess our sinfulness. We don't question our reality or existence. And then when a pastor like me starts preaching about the power of the Holy Spirit, the great gift of forgiveness, the warm embrace of grace, you think, ah, he's full of it. I've never experienced any of those things. Why have you tried? Christ shows us the path. The Bible, the gospel story does not end at Christ's baptism. It starts at his baptism. And if our faith journey ends at our baptisms, then we've missed out. Because the baptism, our baptism, is always our launching off point. I am forgiven, so now I can go forward. When I stumble, my baptism picks me up. When I'm in error, my baptism corrects me. This is the good news of the gospel. This is where rubber meets the road. This is who we are. Forgiven, blessed, and sent out. So that we, in our world, in our places of work, and in our families, and in our homes, whatever it may be, that we can be visible signs. Just like communion. Just like baptism. That we can be visible signs of an inward reality. Because when we're experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, when we're experiencing the power of God, when we're experiencing being enlightened by the Word, that radiates to others. It's like me walking down the Jackfish Beach in my Speedos, with my six-pack of abs, my 48-inch biceps, People are just going to say, hey, that guy knows where the gym is. The same is true with your faith. When you're living the baptized life, a life that recognizes what's important, a life that recognizes forgiveness, a life that is not in bondage to sin, people say, hey, that person has it going on. How come they're so peaceful? How come they're so loving? How come they're so giving? Where do they get their energy? Where do they get their perspective? How come they're not down in the dumps? Let's go on and on and on. Because you are a visible sign of the inward reality of your life, and that's God's presence. We have started our church year today with the baptism of Jesus. We will walk with Jesus throughout the next 12 months. And if we are paying attention, we will see our lives displayed in the life of Christ. We will see love. We will see anger. We will see hope. We will see discontent. We will see joy. We will see sorrow. We will see death. And in the end, we will see newness of life. Christ has come into our world to tell us something not only about God, but to tell us something about ourselves, our lives, and our existence. If Christ was simply just a mental exercise, simply the Word of God, a few more teachings, a few parables to straighten us out, God could have sent a prophet, another Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. But Christ, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, has come into the world to show us something about living, to show us something about dying, and thanks be to God, to show us something about resurrection. Amen.